Morning, everyone. Before I start, let's open with prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today to worship you, to give praise to you, and I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to share this message today. I pray, God, that you would help the words that I say to teach, that the words would encourage those that are here today, and God, that you would be honored in all that I say and do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In just 2 days from now, our country is going to inaugurate a new president. And as we've already seen over the last 2 months since Barack Obama was elected, a lot of people will be extremely happy. There's going to be a lot of rejoicing about getting a new president. And a good deal of that happiness and rejoicing will be also tied to getting rid of the current president, George W. Bush. Happiness is something that people in the United States believe is our birthright. In fact, it's built right into the Declaration of Independence. I'm sure most of us will recognize the phrase, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are created, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So, is this happiness the same as the joy that is mentioned in the Bible in Galatians? Because I think a lot of people, when they hear happy, joy, it's the same, you know, you think sort of similar kind of thing. And we are, as our scripture, our theme verse for the year says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. That's the second one we're going to be talking about today. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As I was preparing for today's message, I decided to do a quick check in my Bible's concordance to look up happy and joy. I thought it would be interesting to see how often happy and happiness are mentioned versus how many times joy and rejoicing are mentioned. So when I looked up happy and happiness, I found about 30 references to those words. However, for joy and rejoicing, I could find more than 250 references. So I think from a biblical perspective, joy and rejoicing seem to be a lot more important than happy and happiness. And when you look at how the words are used in the various verses, I think it's clear that they're not interchangeable. Happiness, in its traditional sense, depends largely on physical circumstances. Something new, a new car, a new house, or maybe some celebration of some achievement. The world seeks to attain happiness by trying to eliminate sorrow and by filling their lives with pleasurable things. The problem is that sorrow affects everyone at some point. And material and physical things have only a temporary effect on our emotions. There's always something bigger, something better, or something newer out there. And furthermore, many of the things that contribute to our happiness are outside of our control. It might be other people. It might be like the weather we've had lately, or any other number of things that we can't do anything about. Happiness cannot be planned or programmed, much less guaranteed. It's temporary, and it's only experienced if and when our circumstances are favorable. But joy, as it is used in the Bible, is different. As Galatians 5:22 tells us, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the whole list of things. These fruits are conditions of the heart. And with the right kind of heart or attitude, a person can find joy even in the most difficult of circumstances. Joy is not a feeling or an attitude dependent on chance or circumstances. It is the deep and abiding confidence that no matter the circumstances of your life, all is well between you and God. Regardless of the difficulty, pain, disappointment, failure, or other challenge you are facing, genuine joy remains because of the eternal salvation we have by God's grace. The Bible makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting, and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. It is not based on circumstance like happiness is, but it can be the permanent possession of every one of God's followers. So let's look at how God demonstrates joy. As Steve noted last week, God does not call us to do something that he has not demonstrated himself. But I think if you were to ask the average person, is God joyful? I would guess that they are more likely to answer no than yes. To many people, it would almost be humorous, if not silly, to view God as being joyful. After all, the things of God are serious, you know. And I think many people's impression of God is as a very stern-looking, awesome, almost mean in the eyes, keep-your-distance kind of personality. Certainly not a God who could smile, laugh, or be joyful. However, when we look in the Bible, we see that there are numerous passages which point to God as being one who is joyful. First time we see God demonstrating joy and taking pleasure is right in the beginning, at the time of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we find the expression, "And God saw that it was good seven times." This seems to be a clear indication of God's joy and pleasure in what he created. And being that we are created in God's image, I think this trait is something we can relate to, at least maybe on a smaller scale. I don't think we're out there creating the world, something like that. But in our own way, when we create things, I mean, as most of you know, I like to write songs. And I know when I've been working on a song and finish it, there's this kind of sense of pride and joy that I feel inside. I had created something. And so I think, you know, something we can relate to. Another example of God showing joy can be seen in Jeremiah chapter 32. In this passage, Jerusalem is under siege by the Babylonians. And God tells the prophet Jeremiah to buy a field as a way of encouraging him to believe that there would be a day when the fortunes of Israel would be changed. It says, "Then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah," and I'm going to start in verse 38 and through verse 42. He says, "They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul." So God says he will rejoice in doing good for the Israelites. Again, I think this is something all of us can relate to. When we bless someone in some way, we feel a similar sense of joy in our own life. One of the last set of passages that point to God experiencing joy can be found in some of the parables Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to a group of people, with some of the Pharisees present as well. And Jesus shares three parables with the group. And I'm just going to focus on the first and the last ones in this passage. The first parable is about the shepherd and the lost sheep. When the shepherd, leaving the 99 safe sheep, finds the one that is lost, Jesus compares the joy of the shepherd to that experienced in heaven. In verse 7, Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, it doesn't specifically say that God is rejoicing, but I think as we continue, we can see that more clearly. The third parable is the story of the prodigal son. I'm sure we're all familiar with this parable. It's the story of a son who asks his father for his inheritance early. He goes off to another country and wastes it all. And when he finally hits bottom, the son decides to go back home and ask if he can be treated like one of the servants. However, when the son returns home, the father is so excited that he throws a party for the son. And so starting in verse 23, the father says, "Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Is there any doubt that in this parable, the father is representative of God the Father rejoicing at the lost becoming saved? I don't think there's any question there. So taking both of these parables together, I think it's clear to see that God rejoices when the lost are found. Just as the shepherd rejoiced because of the found lamb, And the father rejoiced because his son, who was lost, was found. How about Jesus? Do we see joy demonstrated in his life? Jesus himself talked about the joy in his life and his desire for the disciples to share in that joy. And you can see that in the following passages. If you want to look in John chapter 15. At this point, Jesus and the disciples have had their last supper together, and they are on the way to Gethsemane. Jesus has been teaching the disciples a number of important things, and starting in verse 11 through 13, Jesus says the following, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So we see there that Jesus is referring to the joy that he has. Another example of the joy in Jesus' life comes from chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. In this passage, we see the author of Hebrews trying to encourage the Jews and pointing to Jesus' example. Starting in verse 1 and continuing on through verse 3, here's what it says. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So when someone, as we're talking about here, Jesus went to the cross, when someone lays down their life for you, it is a joy to them, or else they wouldn't do it. Just as Jesus laid down his life for us, that we might have the full measure of his joy in us. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. So these are just a few of the examples. I'm sure we could point to many more, though, of how God and Jesus demonstrated joy. And our theme verse in Galatians says that joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we should be demonstrating joy in our life. It's not an option. We can't say, "I don't want to be joyful," or, you know, "joy, but that's not for me." No, we should be striving to demonstrate joy in our life. But before we talk about how to foster joy in our life, I think it's important to talk about why we should be joyful. And there are many, many reasons why we as Christians should be joyful, and I just want to mention a few of the ones that I came up with. Reason number one, God sent his Son as a Savior to the world. Look in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord.'" You and I can be joyful because salvation has been made available to all who call upon Jesus as their Savior. Reason number two, as Christians, our names are written in heaven. Later on in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You and I can rejoice knowing that as Christians, one day we will be with God in heaven for eternity. That's a pretty good thing to be joyful about, I think. Reason number three, God has a plan. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." You and I can rejoice because we know that God has a plan for our life. Regardless of what circumstances life may throw at us, God can and will use us for his ultimate good. Reason number four, God is with us. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 20, it says, this is where Jesus is speaking, and it's the last words that he shares in the Gospel of Matthew. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You and I can rejoice knowing that God is with us always. He will never leave us. And if God is with us and for us, who can be against us? What more can we ask for? And one more reason. There is strength and power in joy. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Well, it might be difficult to see how we can derive strength from our joy. I think the converse is easier to see. If we are without joy in our life, we will have weakness. And have you ever felt the drain of a negative or pessimistic attitude on your energies? You don't feel like doing anything, and you want to host your own little pity party. But when you're joyful, you're excited about doing what needs to be done, and you're exhausted before you realize you're tired. It is joy that makes the difference. And there is great strength in joy, especially in God's joy. So, those are just a few of the reasons I think that you can say why we should be joyful. But what can we do to develop joy in our lives? I'm sure that, again, we as a group could come up with a long list of ways to foster joy in our lives. I've tried to put together a short list of some of the things we can do to encourage joy in our lives. So, first one, we should make it a practice to rejoice today, right now. As says in Psalm 118:24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Another one in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And there's lots of verses like that. But God wants us to rejoice today and every day. These verses don't say we should wait until tomorrow because maybe that will be a better day. They say rejoice this day and rejoice always. And these two verses make me think of another way to encourage joy at any time. And that would be to sing a song of praise and rejoicing. And putting the service together today, Steve asked me if there were any specific songs I wanted to go along with the message. So I started going through the hymnal and the chorus book. And I kept coming to song after song that expressed joy, rejoicing, or thankfulness. That would be perfect for this message. It's hard to mention not feeling joy when you sing some of these songs. I mean, like the first, you know, can you sit there and go, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving." You know, it's just hard to, when you sing some of those songs, to not, just lifts you up. I think we could have spent the whole time today just singing great hymns and choruses that focus on joy instead of me giving a message about joy. But I don't think Steve would have approved that idea. So. So we just chose a few of them today. But there's a lot of good songs out there. Another way that we can develop joy in our life is we can obey God's commandments. If you look in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, it says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." To non-Christians, the last thing they would think would provide joy would be obeying God's commands. I think most people say, "Oh, I can't do anything fun. I can't have any fun if I have to obey God's commands." However, we know that if we obey God's commands and follow his will for our lives, we will have the joy and satisfaction of knowing that we are doing what he wants us to do. And that brings joy. Next, we can look at the example of Jesus' disciples. There's a couple passages in Acts that I want to look at. Acts 5, verses 40 and 41. The apostles had been going around preaching and getting in trouble with the Jewish religious leaders for what they were doing. And here's what it says. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Doesn't sound very good, does it? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, not moping around, but it says rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And then another one in Acts chapter 25. This is when Paul and Silas are in prison. Again, you know, wouldn't think of this as being sort of a great situation, right? It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So again, here's this example of, you know, someone in a situation where he'd be going, man, how can they be, you know, they should be sitting there, like I said, having a pity party for themselves, right? But no, they're singing and they're praying, right? So in both of these cases, the disciples' joy was increased through trials. And again, it seems like the opposite would be true. How can we experience joy if we are going through trials? But as it says in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So trials, as it says here, can make us stronger, and that is something to be joyful about. Another way we can foster joy in our life, I think, is to demonstrate love for others. I don't know if there's any rhyme or reason to the order in which the fruits of the Spirit are mentioned. But I find it interesting that joy follows love in the listing of the fruits of the Spirit. If we are not experiencing joy in our life, we need to look at our actions. We need to ask ourselves, are we demonstrating love towards others or are we not? If we are focused on ourselves, there might be some temporary happiness in that, but we're not going to experience much joy in that. Or if we're holding a grudge against someone, that will definitely not have any joy. We will definitely not have any joy in that situation because we're not letting love be a part of that interaction. And that negativity that you feel when you have that kind of feeling can just permeate into other areas of your life as well. And it doesn't just kind of, when you have a negative, you know, negative feeling, it kind of spreads throughout what you're doing. So, but if we're showing love to others around us, we will experience the joy that comes from providing joy to others. So maybe Steve will have the answer if there's some special order about the order of the Spirit, or fruits of the Spirit as we go through. And last of all, another reason I think that we are how we can foster joy in our life is to reflect on God's blessings in our lives. We're saying, you know, count your blessings, and what a great hymn, right? And I know when I think back over my life, I can see so many ways in which God has watched over me, how he's protected me, he's taken care of me, and he's blessed me. And I'm sure each of us, if we reflected on our lives, could do that as well. You know? However, you may be at a time right now when things aren't going as well as you'd like, or you're struggling with something. I think it's important to continually remember how God has been faithful to us in the past and realize that he continues to be faithful now and will be in the future. I'd like to share something from someone that for me represented joy, even when I thought that joy would have been difficult or nearly impossible to imagine for this person. Many of you will remember Sherry Van Bruggen. Sherry was the daughter of Ron and Mary Waterloo, who used to attend our church. And at a young age, Sherry was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis, which is a chronic disease that causes severe problems with the lungs and other organs of the body. For Sherry, the cold that would be just a bother to you and me could turn life-threatening. And throughout her life, Sherry battled sickness after sickness. Sadly, she died a few years ago at the age of 35. Sherry loved to write poetry, and she put together a little book with some of her writings. And I wanted to share from one of her writings entitled Contentment. So, here's what it says. Contentment has filled my life these last weeks, giving me a peace almost beyond comprehension. After months of dreariness, sadness, and depression, the joy I feel reminds me of my former days. Once joy was characteristic of my life, exciting, contagious. Where I went, joy went too. But the years passed by, wearying years. Little by little, things were taken from me, and little by little, my joy escaped as well. As my world shrank around me, my personal concerns grew, obstructing my view until they were all I could see. My struggles seemed overwhelming. 32% lung capacity, hospitalizations 4 times a year, insertion of port, loss of job, interactions, ministry, busyness, neededness, difficulty breathing, decreased life expectancy. Discouragement set in. Everyone else's life seemed to be going ahead, full of hope and promise, while mine had crashed into an unforgiving brick wall. Why couldn't I, too, have a chance at happiness? Why did it seem my life was ending when I had felt it was only beginning? Then entered the mercy of God. He began a work of transformation in my life, a miracle of healing, replacing my despair with deep-seated contentment. At this point, she goes on to say how God showed her that she needed to stop looking at what other people had and focus on the blessings God had given to her. And from that came contentment. She concludes here. And then God lifted my head, directing my gaze toward him. As I stood looking into the face of God, I saw reflected in his eyes the incredible depth of his love and compassion for me. Although God knows me completely, with all my faults and weaknesses, he loves me still, without reservation, without conditions, totally. Because God loves me, I rest in contentment, glorious contentment. His love fills my heart with joy. Now, each of us has our struggles, our failures, our difficulties, our disappointments, or other challenges we are facing. It's easy to let those situations turn us into people without joy in our lives. But God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to experience joy, the same joy that both God and Jesus demonstrated, the same joy that Sherry was able to experience in her life, even though it would have seemed unlikely given her experience. Joy is God's gift to us. It doesn't depend on good circumstances or happenings in our lives. It depends on God, that he is faithful, that he is with us, and that he has provided for us salvation by his grace. It depends on us, too. We need to follow God's commands. We need to reach out and love others, and we need to remember the blessings God has bestowed on us time and time again. In closing, I'd like to sing a song called At the Cross. And the words of this song come from another one of Sherry's poems. To me, the words of this song summarize what I've tried to share today about the reasons and the ways that we can be joyful. As I sing this song, I hope that Sherry's words touch you as they touched me, and that they will help you focus on the ways in which God has touched and blessed your life, and the deep and abiding joy that can come from only that.